Let's go ahead and get into the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And today we're going to actually see what I really believe to be the most dynamic, wonderful promise in the Bible. And maybe I should say promises, because there's several promises in this verse in 1 Corinthians 10:13 about temptation and how to fight through the battle of when you're tempted in the Lord. And with the Lord. And we say with the Lord because we also want to look through the communion scriptures about communion, which we'll have at the end of this service, that this is the Lord Jesus Christ represented in the communion elements, that it brings us the power to actually overcome the temptation, whatever it is. And so 1 Corinthians 10:13 is so wonderful and following with the communion service. So we're going to take a look at close look at that today. So we're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we want to review verse 11 first from last week, and then go on to new ground starting at verse 12, and we'll be looking at verses 12 through 18 today of 1 Corinthians 10. So here we go. Now, last week we're talking about how the children of Israel were tempted in the wilderness, and they got F's on a lot of tests. And it's very sad to read in the scriptures and how they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And in verse 11 then, which is the last verse we had last week, it says, "Now these things happened unto them for examples, that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." And as we listen to the news and understand Bible prophecy and so forth, we know that the end is near. It really is. The Lord is getting ready to come back and save this world from itself, really. I think of those scriptures in Matthew 24 where it says that if the Lord didn't make the events that are coming on the earth shortened, everyone on the whole earth would be dead, because man is just kind of bent on that idea. And I think we all know that if we've lived any length of life at all. So the Lord is going to come back, and he's going to make things different. Praise the Lord. But to them that the ends of the world have come to, is the end of verse 11, it says that these things in the Old Testament were written for examples to us, to admonish us to be careful, to take heed about the things that would tempt us. And it's going to be different for every one of us, the temptations that will come our way. But surely we will experience that, as the Lord Jesus Christ did and came through with great victory. So it says then in verse 12, "Therefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." If we begin to become prideful about our life and how good we're doing with the Lord, we should beware to take heed if we think we stand, lest we fall. The scripture says in Proverbs 16:18, it says that pride comes before a fall. And that's what happened to Satan. He got real prideful, and he said in his heart that he wanted to be like the Most High and run his own life. And so he fell. He fell from heaven, as Jesus talks about that event. He fell to the earth like lightning from heaven. And so we need to go ahead and be careful about that pride that might develop in our lives, to know that we are human, and any one of us is capable of falling away from God, of falling to different temptations. And so we need the Lord. Oh, we need the Lord. And so, therefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed, or be careful, lest he fall. Now to verse 13, which is this huge, wonderful set of promises about when we're faced with temptation, and how we can become and walk in the victory of the Lord. It says, "There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful." And let's say that together. God is faithful. One more time. God is faithful. Good, good. "But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you are able." The Lord gives you the tools. He gives you the blessing. He gives you the power through Jesus to overcome. And as you're growing in the Lord, you become stronger and stronger in his spirit. And so he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Yes, promise from God. But will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it, because we are all human. And so verse 13 is such a powerful, wonderful verse. We do want to take it slowly, clause by clause, and look deeply into these truths. So the first truth that we see in verse 13 is this: there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. It's common to man. I like what the Greek word means that I got from a Bible commentator. The Greek word means literally that which is human. How many here are human? Yeah. Wow, there's a lot of you. And, you know, so being human, these things that happen to one of us, really, these things happen to all of us. And we can share that commonality of knowing that we're going to be tempted in one way, shape, or form or another under the same umbrella of humanness. And so these things are common to man. I'd like to turn to some scripture on this to make it sink in, be more understandable, actually from Genesis all the way to 1 John in the back of the Bible. And I'm just going to have you turn to one and then quote some others. But let's go to 1 John chapter 2, the back of the Bible, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. First John 2:15 says this: love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and these are the three things that cover all the temptation in the whole world: the lust of the flesh, and as we had last week in our Old Testament example, the children of Israel actually being out of Egypt for a while, and were being provided from heaven, the manna from heaven that God gave them to supply their food needs in the wilderness, they grew tired of it and kind of despised God's provision. And so they began to lust for the melons and the leeks and onions and the meat, especially the meat that they had back in Egypt, and began to complain and to strive against Moses and to strive against the Lord. And so the Lord did, Romans chapter 1, that he gave them over to their lust. He sent them quail, and they ate the quail raw. They were just so lusty for meat, they just ate it raw until it came out their noses, and they got sick from it, and there was a plague upon them, and it just had that discipline from the Lord for the lust of that food. So the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh has to do with bodily drives. And the sexual drive, the drive for food, as it was in the case of the children of Israel in the wilderness. The lust of the eyes. Whenever I read this one, I always think of a red Corvette. Because, you know, through the years, I've learned not to really lust for cars because they always get little accidents pretty much right away, you know, at least in our family. And I have twice as many accidents as Sherry, so I'm not going to blame it on my wife. But I just remember when I was a young man, it's just when I saw a red Corvette go by, man, that was it, you know, the lust of the eyes. And of course, there's nothing wrong with having a red Corvette if God grants that and blesses that. But just the idea of putting something high on a pedestal is anything that we would do that with. It becomes an idol or a lust of the eyes. And leads to coveting, as the Bible says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's bull, thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's anything. And then there's the pride of life, the third thing. And of course, the pride of life would be like climbing the corporate ladder, and there's nothing wrong with promotion at work and so forth, but if it becomes a god, an obsession, and I'm actually staying overtime, not necessarily have to do that, I should be home with the kids, and I know that, but I'm just letting that go because I want to climb the corporate ladder and be the big dude, the head honcho, the guy with the cheese, you know, whatever. So those three things, you can actually put any kind of temptation you ever face in your entire life in one of those categories, because it says all that's in the world. Number one, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God, he abides forever. And so these temptations will come our way from one of these categories. Now, we know that this teaching begins actually in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, we read about Eve's temptation when she was tempted to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and to take the fruit from that tree which God told Adam and Eve not to take from. But, and this is from verse 6 of Genesis 3, she saw that the fruit was, number one, good for food, which puts in my mind right away, quail, you know. It was good for food. So the lust of the flesh. Number two, it was pleasant to the eyes. The lust of the eyes. And the tree was to be desired to make one wise. And the devil said, God knows that if you eat from this tree, you will have knowledge just like him. And of course, that's what got the devil in trouble, that pride of life. To just see, God's kind of holding back on us here. And he told us not to eat this, but man, I will be wise. And it's just a dangerous thing. And so a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life. So there it was, present, right there with the first piece of fruit that was eaten from the tree that God forbade. Then in chapter 4 of Matthew, as we just go back in our minds to think about the temptations of Jesus, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And so in the temptations of Jesus in chapter 4 of Matthew, we see all three of these things. And the first one has to do with food. Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And then the devil came to him, and it says that he was hungry. Now, if you fast for 8 days, hunger goes away because your stomach shrinks up, and the hunger thing just kind of goes away. But when you get hungry again, and I think for me it'd probably be on the 9th day, you know, that means you're going to starve. And so Jesus fasted for 40 days. And then the Bible says, and afterward, he was hungry. So talk about having a bodily drive need. He needed to eat, and to eat now. And so the devil came to him at that point, and he said, since you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so he passed the test, even with a craving that you and I would, I don't think, would ever experience. That kind of fleshly craving. As much as drugs, people get addicted to drugs and all kinds of things. But that kind of craving, that you're going to die if you don't get something to eat, and your body is crying out right now, feed me. And then the Lord has that temptation to go for the lust of the flesh being offered by the enemy of his soul, the devil. And he resisted, and he passed the test. Yes, he resisted even unto blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, striving against sin. And he never sinned, and that's why he's able to die on that cross for you and I and to take our place, because he got an A on every single test. Muhammad never did. Neither did Confucius or Buddha or anyone else in the whole world, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so Jesus was the only one, and that qualifies him to be the substitution for me on the cross. And no one else can be that person for me or for you. And so we see then the next temptation, and the devil took him to a pinnacle at the temple, which some folks believe could be as high as 600 feet in the air. And Jesus is standing there, and I imagine myself with this kind of temptation. I know for me anyway, and I know many people have said to me too, when they're on a cliff looking down, they just want to be down. The lust of the eyes. You see the ground down there, and you almost feel like you want to jump sometimes. I mean, anyway, that's some of us do. And you want to just back away from that dude right away and get out of that temptation to just be down at the lust of the eyes. And the devil just said, why don't you just jump? Jesus, why don't you just jump? Because it is written, and Satan starts to use Scripture now. And you know what? The devil knows Scripture. Yes, he does. And he'll use Scripture against you. And he says, because it is written, and he quotes Psalm 91, that he will give his angels charge over you, lest you even dash your foot against a stone. But Jesus said, thou shalt not. And he said, it is written also, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. To put myself in a dangerous situation for the body on purpose. There are certain churches in the South where they have a tradition of passing poisonous snakes around, because it says in the Gospel of Mark that poisonous snakes can bite you and it won't affect you. And we know that that's happened. The Apostle Paul's life, when he was stranded on the Isle of Malta, a snake bit him that was poisonous, and all the natives were sitting around waiting for him to die. They're just looking at him, oh man, he must be awful bad, because that snake that kills people just bit him. But he just shook it off, and God protected him. So that is a fulfillment of that promise from the Lord in Mark 16. But we don't want to tempt God. And so actually passing poisonous snakes around isn't a real good idea. You know, have the brothers come forward now, and we'll start the snakes down the aisles and see how much faith you have. For those that have been bitten in some of the cases in these churches have died from it. Because they just didn't have enough faith or whatever. But, you know, it's just not a good idea. Would you agree with that? So Jesus did not want to tempt the Father by jumping and give in to that lust of the eyes. Now, the last thing then is that the devil came and offered Jesus. He showed him all the glory of all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, I will give you these kingdoms if you fall down and worship me. And he says, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him alone shall you serve. And so Jesus passed that test too. He knew that the Father was going to give him the kingdoms of the world. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. But he needed to go through the suffering first to get you to come with him. And so he resisted that temptation, even unto blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he sweat great drops of blood and said, Father, if there be any other way to bring salvation for you and I, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And so he was our champion. He is our champion. His name is Jesus. Let's say it again. Jesus. Yes. He's our Christ and our King. And so, that there is the three temptations, and you can see they all fit into those three categories. All things are common to man. All things are common to those that are human. And we are human, and we face these things, and we've failed, gotten F, C minuses, B minus, D plus, on different tests that we've gone through. But Jesus got straight A's, and he's the only one that ever did. That's why he's our Savior, and that's why we need him so desperately. Now, with that established, that all things are common to man, you won't face any temptation that your brothers and sisters don't face. In fact, Peter tells us at the end of his epistle, he says, grow in grace, he said, knowing that the same suffering that you're suffering is accomplished in your brothers. And that's why fellowship is so precious and so important. I can call my Christian bro on the phone, or I can come to church or small Bible study group and fellowship with the other believers, and we can identify with one another, and we can comfort one another. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Comfort one another with the same comfort we've been comforted with in the very same thing that I went through earlier that I see in my brother going through now. It's just so wonderful that God has given us each other to remember we're not alone. And we're never alone, even when there's no one with us, because the Father is with us. And he knows the same temptation. And he can, as the King James says, succor us, or to help us through the temptation, him himself being tempted in all points like as we. And so all things are common to man. Never, ever let the Satan give you the lie that this thing that you're facing is something that's unique to you and that you're alone and no one will ever understand or could identify with you. No, first and foremost, Jesus can identify with you. He can identify with you. He went through that. And then brothers and sisters all around you can understand. Yes, they can. And you know what? God's so good at popping the right person up at the right time. Ever experienced that? Anybody ever experienced that? Yeah, look at the hands all around. It's true. God knows how to do that. Just bring the right person at the right time. Say, man, I went through that. And it's just so good to be able to pour out your heart before the Lord and before the brethren, confess your faults one to another, that you might pray for each other and have that neat relationship. So what a blessing. All things are common to man, that which is human. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians and go to the next clause in verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Next clause. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. And let's say that again. God is faithful. One more time. God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. He will not allow that. I'd like to have you turn on this subject to Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. And this is Matthew actually quoting John the Baptist. This is very instructive for us on this fact that God will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. John the Baptist said this, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me, that's Jesus, is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, as we read this last clause in verse 11, it says, baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. There's a couple of ways to interpret this that I know of, and they're both right. The first is this fire comes upon you, just like on the day of Pentecost. It burns inside you, as Jeremiah talks about. His words burned within me. And you just can't hold it in. You're just on fire for the Lord. But it also means actually trials, the fiery trial. Brethren, think it not strange, the fiery trial which is to try you as some strange thing happened to you, is that we all face temptation, we all face trial in our lives. And so the Lord does baptize with fire in that sense also. And you hear, like from the different wars, the brothers that fought in wars will say, man, that was my baptism of fire. When I first went into battle, that was my baptism of fire. And truly, that would be a great trial, a great test, to have to go to battle. And so we understand this as a controlled fire, as we read verse 12, whose fan is in his hand. So there's a fan in the hand of Jesus Christ, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. That's a threshing floor. This is an agrarian example. And gather his wheat into his garner, or to his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, as we look at this verse, we can understand that there's the believers and the non-believers. And we can make this distinction from this verse that when it comes time to go to the judgment seat, and we go to the judgment seat of Christ, and the unbelievers go to the great white throne judgment. And there, the chaff is burned up with unquenchable fire, and the fact that the non-believers that have rejected Christ will go to hell and burn forever, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a hard subject and yet very true. And then also we can see within this verse in our own personal lives, we know at the judgment seat of Christ we're going to pass through a fire. And all the wood, hay, and stubble in our lives is going to be all burnt up. We studied this just a few weeks ago, 1 Corinthians 3. And then what's left is the work of God in our lives. Gold, silver, precious stones. And that is what we will receive a crown for that we'll cast at the feet of Jesus. But also, you know what? You are being daily conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And so God's fire is going to be part of your life now, not just at the end when you pass through it. But you will go through your fiery trials now. And his fan is in his hand. And so he's in control of that fire. Now, this can also be translated a winnowing fork, which is a way to separate the wheat from the chaff. What they would do is the grain would ripen, and they would take it on top of a hill where there's a lot of wind. And then the winnowing fork, as you put it in, you throw the grain into the air, and the wind takes the lighter part away from the heavier part, blowing the chaff away from the wheat. And the good stuff falls to the ground. You collect it, put it in the barn, as we read here, into the garner, and then the chaff is burned in the ovens or in the fires, and so forth. And so that's what God does, and he does that in a controlled way, because the winnowing fork and the control over the fire is in the hand of the Lord. And he will never make the fire too hot in your life that you can't stand it. He prepares you all along for whatever you have to face. Now, I need to share with you a dream that I had that really ministered to me about this very idea, is that in my dream, I was walking through a beautiful canyon. Oh, it's just awesome. And then came into an opening from the canyon, and over here is this beautiful promised land, that my part of the promised land is what God was ministering to me through the dream. And it was just gorgeous and beautiful and lush. But over here was this field that was just totally on fire. I mean, it was just going like mad. He says, there's no fireman's going to put this one out until all of that, whatever it was over there, is gone. And what God did with this dream is he showed me about the word frustration. That's the word I always used before then. I think I've changed my word now because of this dream. But I'd say, I'm so frustrated. You know, and I don't know if you probably, all things are common to man, so I know you've been there. Frustration. And the Lord was ministering to me about that word in my life. Because, Mark, when you feel frustrated, it's because there's a fire going on. And I'm burning some chaff. Don't let it alarm you. You're just getting some chaff removed by my fire. And all the rest of your experience is wonderful. But the fire, you have to go through that. Because I have to daily conform you to my image. To that day when I see him, I'll be like him. 1 John chapter 3. When I see him, I will be like him. But until then, there's going to be some fire. There's going to be some chaff burning. And there's going to be some feelings of frustration, or whatever you want to call it. Massive bummer. I'm in a bummer. And, you know, but things are going on to just help you to get rid of that field of chaff in your life. But the fan is in his hand. And that's the good part. He keeps it where it needs to be. So another thing God gave me about this whole subject, as you can see, that's, you know, I've really been through lots of stuff about this subject, and you have too, and we're really interested in this subject. I was in a Piper Cub over Long Beach Airport. A friend was just giving me a ride in his little plane. And there's this thing on the dashboard, which is probably not called a dashboard, I'm sure, but it shows the wings. and, you know, the tilt of the wings on that. And he got a call over the radio that was a little bit scary at first. The tower said, you need to look around and see if you can see the DC-10 that's coming in. And so, you know, a little sweat over that one. But he needed to put himself, and he did. He put himself into a 45-degree angle turn so we could turn the plane all the way around. And as we're turning, then he says, there it is, and we spotted the DC-10. So we saw, we're far away from it. Whew, we're okay. And we let him land first. After you, big DC-10. You know, you didn't want to run into that on the way down. So, but I watched carefully the way he did this turn. And there's a throttle in these little planes, and I'm really glad for that. It's a good thing to have a throttle. And it was a knob. It's not like put your pedal to the metal. That was the flaps and things or whatever those things do, you know. But it was a knob. And so he started in to this turn. And the way he did that is do something with the flap or whatever it was, whatever they call them. And he turned the gas up. And so then you start to go turn with the increased gas, more power to the plane. And so he's watching this thing on the dashboard and watching the wings. And see, when the wings start to get to the 45-degree angle, he wants to now not go any further than that. Because if you go in to a 60-degree, and then all of a sudden you're you know, so you don't want to do that. And that would be as bad as running into the DC-10. So he's watching that, and then I would see the wing tip above the 45-degree thing, and then he'd back off on the juice and turn the knob the other way. You know. And so he was giving a little power to get it up to the 45 degrees, and then when it was over, taking the power away to get it back down so he could keep in a steady 45-degree angle turn to turn the plane around. And you think about this spiritually, and this is what the Lord gave me. It's the same way with the Lord. He brings the fire on. The fan is in his hand. And he brings that fire on and to get you in a turn. First thing he ever said in the Gospel of Mark when he opened his mouth to preach was repent. And what does repent mean? Turn around. You're going this way and you want to go that way. And so he bring circumstances of life, which we call fiery trials, and so forth, but never anything that will get us further than the 45-degree turn so that we can get around safely. And so he will never allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. He won't do it because he loves you and he's working with your life to daily conform you to his image and get you safely to heaven and safely landing at the Long Beach Airport, you know, and being blessed with that. So this is the idea that we see. Now let's go on back and look at another clause here in 1 Corinthians 10:13 before we finish and take communion together. But in 1 Corinthians 10:13, the last clause there, God is faithful, let's say that again. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. So we always are given a way to escape. Had a brother at the men's prayer meeting the last Thursday night share his testimony that he, for years, was hopelessly given over to drugs and booze. He was totally addicted. He was a street guy, and he never thought he'd ever get out of these things. And now he's been sober for 18 years. He's a pillar in our church. He serves the Lord with gladness. He's always looking for something else to do for the Lord. It's just a wonderful brother. But he was sharing with me the ordeal of getting past those drugs. And he was in a what they call a recovery home. a Christian recovery home and doing well. He had accepted Jesus. And one night he got in his car and he went to a place where there were lots of temptations. He was away from the recovery home. And he realized that he was being sorely tested, sorely attacked with those cravings for the drugs. And so he knew he had to get back to the recovery home, and he got on the freeway. And he said as he would go by each off-ramp, he knew exactly where the drug dealer lived off that certain off-ramp. Every single one, because he'd been in it so long. He knew where he could go to get the drugs. So as he would approach each off-ramp, the pull was just tremendous. And he's just, you know, feeling the strong tug. And he said as he got to each off-ramp, he would know that his way of escape was to stay on the freeway. Isn't that a neat word to think about the deliverance of God? The freeway. It's just wonderful. The wages of sin is death, but the gift, free, it's free. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Stay on the freeway. And God made that more comfortable than getting off, because he's going 65 miles an hour on a road that has no lights. And in order to get on that off-ramp, you're going to slow way down, and you're making a decision to go and go through the lights and the deals and slow down, stop your car to satisfy this lust. And so at each off-ramp, he would have the battle intensify. But he would look for his way of escape, who is spiritually the Lord Jesus Christ, every time. And he would say, oh, Jesus, help me now. So he got past that first off-ramp, and then the second, and then the third, and then he got safe at home, hallelujah, to the recovery house. And he was so glad to see the bros and started hugging everybody. And he didn't fall. And he's been sober for 18 years. And that is a wonderful, wonderful testimony. But it really is a picture for us, isn't it? Stay on the freeway. Look for the way of escape. I had in my own life a very dramatic situation when my second son was in fourth grade, and took him to go bowling, and there were some bad pictures out front of the bowling alley, and I just felt that draw and so forth. And I started to pray. And I said, Lord, you said with every temptation, there's a way of escape. Where is it? And I looked up, and there was this beautiful light coming through the back door of the bowling alley. And that was my physical way of escape. And praise God, through the power of God, walking through that back door, going around the other way, and getting in my car and driving home, kind of with that floating feeling when you got an A for the day, you know? Thank you, Jesus, for an A. Does that cancel the D minus from last week? You know, but the A was there, and it was wonderful. So that's the physical part. Now let's talk about then, before we take communion, the spiritual part. Because our way of escape always has to do with Jesus, because that is where the power is. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall receive power to be a witness. And being a witness is not only sharing Jesus, but living the holy life. Living a life that is getting some good A's when I'm tempted. And really being changed by the miracle of God's power through our Jesus. Because he gave his blood and he gave his body to make that possible. And so I was so blessed to see that what God talks about next in 1 Corinthians 10, as we look at verses 14 through 18, is communion. Communion. Fellowship. Closeness. Togetherness with the Lord. And his sacrifice for us is so important to victory. Oh yeah, victory over temptation. He must be there. And he is there. And communion talks about that. Through the experience of it. But that's the truth. Let's read. It says, therefore, my dearly beloved, flee Flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge you what I say. The cup of blessing, talking about the cup which we bless. Is it not communion, koinonia, closeness, oneness with the Lord of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread. And that talks really about the fellowship we have one with the other in the communion of Jesus Christ. His Spirit in me, blessing His Spirit in you and us together as we partake of His body and His blood. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. We are in this together. That's why we're asked to confess our sins one to another and pray for one another. We have a closeness and a bond in Jesus. You ever meet a believer that you've never seen before in your whole life and you feel instant koinonia, instant fellowship, and you're so glad to see him? Like if it's in an airport and you feel lonely or whatever, and then you can find another believer, hallelujah, where do you fellowship? Yeah, well, where do you fellowship? Oh man, let me tell you. And so it is just beautiful what Jesus does there. Behold Israel after the flesh, verse 18. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? In the Old Testament, if you and your family brought a peace offering, a lamb, to sacrifice at the temple, or a thank offering, something happened, you just got a new Corvette, no, or whatever, and you want to thank God for it, and you bring a lamb to the temple. Now, the priest that kills the lamb, he gets the arm, the leg of the lamb, and the breast. And then the entrails and the fat are burned on the altar, and then the rest of the lamb is given back to the family to have fellowship in the same sacrifice with the priest, with the Lord. It's a communion thing. And that's really what communion represents, because who's our sacrifice? Jesus. Say it again. Jesus is our sacrifice. And so we come to the table to remember his sacrifice for us. And the power of what is there is found in John chapter 6, verse 35. 56 and 57. So let's end with these scriptures right here before we take communion. John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said, this is John chapter 6, verse 35. John 6, 35. I am the bread of life. You know, when I read that this time, because of the study we've been doing, I'm the bread of life, I thought of the quails and their lust for the meat instead of accepting the wonderful bread from heaven, the manna. I thought of Adam stones. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I am the bread of life, and he that comes to me shall never hunger. What takes the hunger of temptation away? What takes it away? It's the spiritual power and the burst of Jesus in my life, for he's the bread of life. And he tells me I will never hunger. And so I'm not going to be looking for the quail and trying to change stones into bread, which I couldn't do anyway, but that kind of spirit, giving in to the devil. And so I get this hunger satisfied. You know what? There's this little thing that's been going on with me. I always eat a lot of food when I watch TV. Anybody like that? And hear that? I mean, the refrigerator, I'll go and look in the refrigerator, and I don't even know what I'm looking for. I guess it's ambrosia, you know. Is there any ambrosia in there? But it's always just tomatoes and celery, you know, and especially on a Thursday night, because Friday's shopping day, you know. But just looking, and I got to have something to eat when I'm watching John Wayne movie. It's just, and I think, well, maybe it's the commercials, but no, we have John Wayne on videotape. So it's just a habit of some kind, you know? And I know that I would go way down in weight if I could just conquer this thing. And, you know, TV just doesn't satisfy. And neither does indulgent eating. It doesn't satisfy. It doesn't. You just go back, you're full, yeah. You go and see if there's any ambrosia to take care of the full feeling or whatever. But the thing is that Jesus really satisfies. And you can try this out. The other night, Sherry and I were listening to Love Song on the radio. And then we have an old album, so we played that because we didn't get enough, really. But just listening and going back to our salvation time and just getting lifted up in the Lord. And then we put on, what's it called, a DVD? A DVD, got that one right, of the pastor's conference. And the first two brothers to speak at the pastor's conference totally knew exactly what was happening with me. It was amazing. And yet that happens sometimes, you know, in sermons, right? So I'm just sitting there on the couch, tears streaming down my eyes. And because I've been dealing with this whole refrigerator TV thing, I'm thinking, you know what? I'm not hungry. I am blessed and filled right now so much. I just want to enjoy the Lord. I don't want to move one inch. But these brothers were just so powerfully anointed by God to speak to my heart. And God does that. He does. And so the tears were flowing. We were enjoying Jesus, and it was wonderful. And so I begin to recognize something there, don't I? It's true what Jesus said. It's true, and it is always true. I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. There's a real deep, abiding satisfaction that is fresher than a peppermint patty any day. And wonderful. Let's look at verses 56 and 57, and then we're going to take communion here. It says, "He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him." There's a togetherness, there's a communion, there's a koinonia that is way beyond the beyond. That's wonderful and deep. And I know that you that know the Lord know about this. The taking of the communion is actually dwelling in the Lord and letting the Lord dwell in us. And this is the kind of thing that goes on at the off-ramp. I remember that Jesus lives in me and has empowered me. And I am living in him. And I'm going to stay on the free way. For he is the way, the truth, and the life. And I come to him and I come to the Father. And so look at the next verse. "As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me." How am I going to live? By Jesus. How am I going to go past temptation? By Jesus. Because he is living in me. He is the escape from temptation. And so whatever physical thing he does to show you the way of escape, it's him. It's that lovely Savior of ours, walking not just close to us, but inside of us. And so that is what this represents. And so today, I want to encourage you, as you take communion, receive power and authority over any evil thing that will come your way. He's there. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He lives inside of you. And at this time, let's pray. And we want to give an opportunity to anyone that has not accepted Christ yet to be saved at this time. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for communion. Lord, perhaps we can experience communion in a new, fresh way today. For Lord, there is so much in what you did. Lord, we just hope and pray we can come to understand just a little bit, just a lot, yes, a lot, Lord, of what you really did on that cross. And we thank you for every drop of blood. We thank you, Lord God, for caring so much for us that you provided completely through the cross. Thank you, Lord. And at this time, I'm going to go ahead and say the sinner's prayer line by line. And if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you've never had the experience and knowing that he lives inside of you, thus giving you victory over all the temptation that would come your way. You've never confessed your sin to him. You've been trying to hide it. It's your day today, right now. And so I do from time to time just ask the congregation to kind of renew their vows with the Lord by saying the sinner's prayer out loud. And if you say this prayer with us and mean it in your heart to the Lord, God's going to see your heart and he's going to save you. Because he said, if anyone comes to me, there's no way I will cast him out. No way. He loves you. He wants to redeem you. He wants to help you. He wants to change you for the better. But you must confess your sin and be willing to repent from it, to allow him to turn you around as you come to him. And so that will be in the prayer also. Well, let's pray now. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I need your help. Please come into me and forgive me, Lord, of all my sin. Lord, thank you for loving me and wanting to change me. Please, Lord, let that begin. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. At this time, we're going to take communion, and so we'll have the brothers come on forward, and we'll do that at this time. The way we take communion here is we'll pass the bread around and we'll hold the bread in our hands until we take it all at the same time together. And so let's go ahead and pray for the bread. And just one more thing to say before we pray, and that is it doesn't matter what denomination you're from or if you're visiting the church. If you know Jesus and you felt comfortable with that prayer that we prayed and prayed that prayer, you are just welcome as ever to take communion with us. Because you know the Lord, and it's a very simple thing that we do to know him, and it's just to pray to him, ask his help, and you're saved. And go on to heaven, and the Lord wants you to just go ahead and take communion today. So let's pray for the bread. Father, thank you so much, Lord God, for your bread that you give us, your broken body, Lord, that was broken for us. And we pray that you would bless this bread and help us to just receive all that you have in this and being reverent before you, remembering your death for us on the cross. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. On the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And we actually show the Lord's death until he comes in the communion process. So let's take the bread together in Jesus' name.
Pray for the cup. Father, we just come before you and we empty ourselves, Lord, to you of all of our lust and pride and all this stuff, Lord, that was talked about today. Father, we just ask you to just cover us with your blood right now. We take this communion, Lord, that you would cleanse us, Father. Make us white as snow. Guide us through the day and the week, Lord. And we're going to thank you, Father, for just being with us, guiding and protecting us. And we thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together. And we're about to take the cup of blessing. The blessing is cleanliness in the Lord. Heading for heaven. God has taken care of all of it for us. And we remember him. And we accept his blood as that continual cleansing that goes through us in our lives. So may the Lord bless this cup to us as we take it in Jesus' name. Would like to share with you that if you've accepted Jesus for the first time today, to be sure to tell somebody. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven and all of the holy angels. If you need a Bible, we have Bibles in the prayer room here that we give away free for you. It's the free way. So may the Lord bless you today and just continue to lead you and as you face those temptations that are prevalent to you, to your own life. May you have that victory in the Lord and just experience that communion with Jesus. You fly through with that victory in him. God bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.